Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And if you'd like to follow along using a pew Bible, you'll find the passage on page 1009. And please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Listen, as our Heavenly Father warns us and encourages us in these four short verses. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us tender and open hearts to your word today. May we be those who receive your word, not those who reject your word. Speak to us through your spirit, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we explored the theme, worship at a better mountain. The writer of Hebrews contrasted Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, one representing law and, in many ways, terror. The other representing grace and salvation in Christ. Well, this week the author in the passage continues with the theme of worship. And the title of the message today is Worship in Response to a Better Word. Verse 24, backing up to from last week, which we looked at there, finishes the previous paragraph by telling us that Jesus is the mediator between God and humanity, a theme that we have seen throughout this study in the book of Hebrews, and that his blood, which he shed for us, speaks a good word to God on our behalf. Now in verse 25, the writer picks up on this idea of God speaking and develops it further. He warns the readers, don't refuse the one who is speaking. Don't reject the word from God, but rather receive the word of God. This is the first major point in your outline today, that we would receive the word of God. In that point, I think there are at least three subpoints or aspects in this passage to what it means for us to receive God's word. The first one of those may be obvious, but I think it bears drilling down a little bit, and that is that we hear it. Have you ever been in a situation where you were talking with someone, and maybe you were sharing something with them that was pretty important to you, possibly even being vulnerable in that moment? Maybe they asked you how you're doing, and you thought, well, you know what? I'm going to be honest today. I'm going to tell them how I'm doing. And while they were listening with their ears, it was pretty clear to you that they weren't really hearing you. It's very disappointing and discouraging, isn't it, to be on that end of a conversation like that. True listening, I was discussing with a friend recently, is a dying art form in our day, isn't it? We're so distracted with so many other things that to focus in and to really listen to someone, heart listening, receiving their words, is a lost art. So I can't help but wonder if there's a spiritual correlation here. When God speaks to us through his word, are we truly listening? Or are we so distracted by other things that it goes in one ear and out the other? Perhaps even now, in this moment, as God is speaking to us, as we are worshiping him. Do you remember how the book of Hebrews began? We sang some of those ideas in this hymn that was just sung. It's been about 10 months ago, so I guess I can't blame you if you can't remember that far back. But in chapter 1, the very first words recorded in the book are these. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has spoken to his people through the living word, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage tells us that we refuse to hear that voice at our own peril. For a Christian to be indifferent to the word of God when reading it, when hearing it faithfully preached or taught, is to be negligent of the very voice of God. That's not something we want to do. We want to receive, we want to hear God's word. Secondly, in receiving the word of God, we must hold it. We must hold on to it, hold fast to it. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's important at a base level that we hear the call to salvation and embrace it. Hold it fast in faith. We have to truly hear it. We have to truly hold on to it if we're to be saved. But hearing the word of Christ doesn't stop there at the moment of salvation. For when we're given a new heart, we're also given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to hear the voice of God when we read his word. You know, for an unbeliever, the Bible might be an interesting record of two world religions, but that's probably about it. But for the Christian man or woman of faith, it is the living word of God to us. It comes alive through the power of the Holy Spirit with authority in our lives. If you want to hear a word from God, if you want to know what God thinks about something, here it is. Open the word and open your ears and your hearts to hear it. In chapter 2, the writer warned us, a similar warning, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The third point in your outline, subpoint, is that we must receive the word of God by placing our hope in it. In verse 26, the writer revisits that terrifying experience that we looked at last week at Mount Sinai when God gave his people the law. He reminded them of the earthquake that accompanied that scene of fire and smoke and the voice of God and the sound of a trumpet. Then he quotes the prophet Haggai, who recorded God's words. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. You remember at Sinai, the ground shook. There was an earthquake, but the promise is that one day God will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. The writer explains this phrase to us next. He gives some commentary on the Old Testament passage. He says, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Maybe you can identify this. When it's time for me to clean the area rugs at the house, the small ones, I take them outside and I shake them. Dust and dirt start flying off everywhere. The harder I shake, the more dirt just keeps coming out. It's like it will never end. I can't imagine that we track in so much dirt at our house. And of course, over time, it just gets pressed in further and further as we step on the rugs. And it seems like we're never going to get it all out. It's frustrating. These believers that the writer is writing to in Hebrews, as we've talked about before, are in danger. They're in danger of placing their hope in something outside of the word of God, outside of God's voice speaking to them. They were being subtly drawn back into ignorance and into compromise. And so the writer warns them and he encourages them, even as he warns and encourages us today, that one day the heavens and the earth, the whole created order, will be shaken out like that rug. And anything that doesn't belong in the eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem, will be shaken loose. But the things of God's kingdom will remain as part of that new heaven and earth. You remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are the things that will last? Where should we be investing our time, our talent, our resources? Well, in those things spoken to us by the voice of God in his word. This is where we go. The Bible is where we receive the word of God, where we reframe our lives and know what we're to do. We hear it, we hold fast to it, and we place our hope in it, a sure hope. Many who claim the name of Christ have allowed other voices to drown out the voice of God. Maybe it's the voice of modern philosophy or education, or in our day, the voice of politics, the voice of popular culture and social media. There's no shortage of distractions. There's no shortage of voices out there vying for your attention, competing with God's voice in your life. But at the same time, it's interesting, isn't it? There's never been a church which has had more exposure to biblical revelation than the modern American church. We're not short on theological books, seminaries, podcasts, online preaching, and other resources. And it's all available to us at our fingertips. There are many copies of God's word in most Christian homes today, many translations. For us, it's not a matter of access. It's a matter of embracing and truly listening and hearing God's word over and above all the loud voices that compete for it. Jesus is coming back one day. He's coming back to set up his eternal reign on the earth. When the shaking happens, what will you be holding on to? Where will your hope be placed? Place your hope in what the author terms the unshakable kingdom of God and the unshakable promises of his word. And this leads us to the second main point in the outline, responding in worship to God. Look again at verse 28. We have a therefore, a response to what's come before, a response to what he has previously said. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The writer's telling us that there is an appropriate response to God speaking a better word to us in the gospel. Since Jesus' blood has cleansed us from our sins, even as we signify today in this act of baptism, and his righteousness has been given to us and enables us to be a part of his unshakable kingdom, we should respond to that. We should respond in worship. Worship that is thankful, worship that is obedient, and worship that is reverent. That first subpoint, be thankful. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you are clinging to Christ and confess him as your Savior, then nothing can pluck you from the Father's hand. Nothing can shake you loose. You're his. You belong to an unshakable kingdom, and when God in that final day shakes the heavens and the earth, you will hold fast to the end. You can take that to the bank. You don't have to worry about that. You will persevere. This is God's promise to you, and God keeps his promises. And for this, we of all people should be thankful. How could we not be? Thankfulness should permeate our lives. Our worship of God should be out of a heart filled with gratitude for what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. He says, to be filled with the Spirit. And what was one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything in God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Be filled with gratitude, so much so that you have to burst forth into song to our Savior. Our opening song today was Psalm 100. It's the only entry in the Psalter that has as a title at the top of it, a psalm for giving thanks. Notice what the psalmist is thankful for in that psalm. He says that the Lord is God. That's something to be thankful for. That he made us, he is our creator. That we are his flock. We're special to him. We are his family. He feeds us and takes us to himself as his own sheep. He tells us that God is good, that his mercy is forever sure. His truth, his word stands firm and shall endure forever. Well, that's something to be thankful for. Psalmist is thankful that God has made him a part of his unshakable forever kingdom, and that God's voice speaks eternal truth that shall never fade away. Friends, let us also be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The second point in responding in worship is to be obedient in worship. The writer says in verse 28, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Not just any worship, acceptable worship. Paul unpacks this a little bit for us in his letter to the Romans. After he gives what is no doubt the most comprehensive and greatest explanation of the good news of Jesus in the first 11 chapters of that letter, Paul gives us his therefore, his response. In chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your acceptable, holy worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the Old Testament, you know we've seen this comparison throughout this book of the sacrificial system. Folks would bring blood sacrifices to the Lord as an offering, an act of worship to atone for their sin. Well, Paul says, yes, we still bring a sacrifice to worship, but not a sacrifice of death. And not for the purpose of appeasing God or to atone for sin. Jesus already made that sacrifice for us once and for all. That's done. That's complete. It is finished. So now we have the joy and privilege of bringing sacrifices that are alive. What we bring is us. We commit to living lives that are not conformed to the evil ways of the world, but are being transformed in holiness to look more and more like Jesus, our Savior. Acceptable worship is worship that submits in obedience to Jesus. It's worship that offers our bodies, our whole lives, as living sacrifices to him to use as he sees fit. You will hear us say often from this pulpit at the offering time, that when those baskets are being passed, we should metaphorically put our whole selves in them as an offering, a living sacrifice. It's much more than just a time to collect money in worship. That time in the service is your opportunity to make the weekly commitment to the Lord, a commitment of yourself. We also use the attendance tear-off forms as a physical act of doing that so that you can connect the dots as you place that card in the basket. You're placing your life in there. You're placing yourself in there to remind yourself that you are offering your body as a living sacrifice for the Lord, for his use, for his purposes. Be sure that you use that time in our service as an act of worship each and every week. Don't let that moment go by without thinking of that. The final point in responding in worship to God is to be reverent. In verse 28 and 29, we read, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In the final phrase of this paragraph, the writer, as he has been prone to do as a good preacher all the way through this book, is quoting scripture. This time it's from Deuteronomy 4:23. Listen to what it says. "Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and instead make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." The context of God being described as a consuming fire is the false worship of idols by his people. It's the breaking of the covenant by disobeying the first two commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image to bow down to worship." Folks, if you belong to him, God is jealous over you with a holy jealousy. His love is perfect and exclusive. He has no interest in sharing you with anyone or anything. In the Old Testament, when God's people strayed away from him and went after the gods of the neighboring nations, the prophets described their strain in very strong terms. They called it spiritual adultery and prostitution. When two people get married before God, it's a serious moment. Yeah, it's filled with incredible love and joy, but it's also filled with reverence and awe. Because in that moment, those individuals are becoming one flesh and are covenanting before God to exclusively belong to one another until death. It's not a trivial matter at all. And one of the greatest acts of betrayal humans can inflict upon one another is the breaking of that covenant in adultery. And this is the illustration that God uses to describe our relationship with him. Our Heavenly Father has paid the greatest possible price to make us his children, to form this covenant with us in the blood of Christ. He sacrificed his own son that we, in some mysterious way, might become Christ's radiant, spotless bride. Bowing down in worship to another God is unacceptable and isn't something to take lightly. It's high treason and an act of spiritual adultery. Well, we might be tempted to say in our day and age, well, thankfully, we don't bow down to some carved idols out of stone. But the reality is, and we all know this, anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. John Calvin famously said, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." Oh, we know how to make idols. We have an idolatry issue, if we're honest. And we must constantly fight against it, not allowing those things to replace God as our supreme desire, as the one of who demands our supreme affection. While we should celebrate the love that God has for us with great joy, yes, even like in that wedding ceremony and in that time, there is great joy. God loves us deeply, but we must not minimize the importance of approaching God in worship with reverence and awe. as well. It's a serious thing to be in a covenant relationship with our God, with our Heavenly Father. For those who have received the good word spoken by the blood of Christ, who have responded to Jesus in faith by confessing him as Lord and Savior, God has made you citizens of his unshakable kingdom. The kingdoms of the earth are shaking all around us, aren't they? The world is broken. People are suffering. And evil seems to be on the rise. What do we make of that? How do we process this? Well, we need a perspective change. We need to align ourselves with God's view of the world, not man's. We can't place our hope in earthly kingdoms. This is not our home. It's temporary. We're just a passing through, as the gospel song says. Our citizenship is in heaven's unshakable kingdom. And this kingdom was promised to God's people a long, long time ago. In his day, the prophet Daniel saw this kingdom. He had a vision in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. He writes, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." What is that referencing? Well, after Jesus completed his work on the cross, conquered death through his resurrection, the book of Acts tells us he ascended to heaven in a cloud. He took his rightful place before the Father, before the Ancient of Days, as king at the right hand of the throne of God. Daniel continues, "And to him, this Son of Man, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Folks, Jesus is already enthroned as king, and his kingdom is being formed right now from all the peoples, from all nations, from all languages of the world. It's the church triumphant. And Daniel continues, "His dominion, this one, this Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom," that's you, "and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. We, the saints of the Most High God, have already received this unshakable kingdom. We already have it. We're already members of it. We're already joint heirs with Christ. And while we await the culmination of the kingdom, we're already enjoying the spiritual benefits of being his children. One of those is this right here. Being together as a family, sharing in the sacrament of baptizing a child, sharing in worship, sharing in feasting upon the word of God as it's proclaimed and as we've sung it. This is one of those amazing benefits that we enjoy as his children. We have the promise that we will be a kingdom and priests to our God. And as Paul tells Timothy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. But we're not simply to wait around twiddling our thumbs until that day comes, because we're also ambassadors of that kingdom. We have to take the hope of the gospel to the unstable, shaking nations of the earth. We're the ones that have the hope that the world so desperately needs. We're not victims, we're victors. Our job isn't to make everything okay in our world. Our job is to point men and women and children to the one who will make everything okay in his time. Our job is to warn them of the great shaking of heaven and earth that's coming, to show them the way to the Prince of Peace and to his unshakable kingdom. Maybe you feel powerless right now when you watch the news and observe what's going on. You don't know what to do in the middle of the chaos around us. But that's the really wonderful thing. We aren't powerless. We are the church. We are God's kingdom on earth. We have the power of his word speaking to us and the glory of his presence in worship. And we have the wonderful privilege of seeing those who are lost and hurting and broken come into the kingdom as we tell them about it. While God continues to build his kingdom, there's still a lot of gospel work to do, folks. Look to the God who speaks and continually offer yourself as a living sacrifice in an act of worship. Don't store up your hopes and dreams in the kingdom of the world. Washington's going to let you down. The temporary pleasures of this life are going to let you down. Materialism and money and wealth is going to let you down. Earthly relationships will let you down. But our King, this Son of Man, this great and glorious Messiah, God with us, will never let you down. Invest your time, your talents, and your resources in his unshakable kingdom of the eternal King. That's what we do if you want to know how to affect change. Be salt and light. Stave off corruption. Proclaim the good news of Jesus. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot steal. This is where our hope lies, and it is a sure, unshakable hope. Let's pray. Father, these truths are too wonderful for us to comprehend. How wonderful you are. How amazing you are. Your kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, and we have nothing to fear. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And so, Lord, would you give us hearts of courage? But more than that, would you give us hearts and mouths of boldness to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom might continue to grow even among us, in our community, across the street, across the country, across the world, in all of our efforts, Lord, use them for your purposes. Help us to flourish in gospel ministry for your namesake and for the building of your kingdom. And Father, enable us to hold fast to our profession, to hold fast to Jesus, and when the times get difficult and when the times are hard, to know that that's where our hope is. Help us in this, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.